great to be back with you guys. Just to catch you back up, remind you where we are, where we're going. Remember that if you're a non-believer here and you're trying to investigate and learn more about Christianity, learn more about Jesus, there's no better place for you to go than directly to a historical account of the life and teachings of Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus already, and the Lord has brought non-believers into your life, and you want to introduce them to the Savior that you know, there's no better place for you to take them than directly to the life and teachings of Jesus. So what I hope to do over the course of our four times together is to familiarize you with four passages in Mark's account of Jesus' life and teaching. Remember, Mark is our earliest compilation of eyewitness accounts of Jesus, of who he was, what he taught, what he did. We're going to look at four different questions that Jesus either asked or was asked of Jesus so that we find out more about who he is, about who we are, about what he came to do, why he had to die. Remember, as we're thinking about this, we want to be disciples that make disciples, not popsicle stick guys, but to see people who do not know Christ come to know him and follow him. And this is not the role solely of pastors and elders to do. Paul tells us in Ephesians that it's the role of pastors and elders to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Peter tells us that this is why you've been redeemed and been saved, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you from darkness into his marvelous light. You've been saved from something, your sin. You've been saved to something, a relationship with God, and you've been saved for something, to proclaim and teach and share him with others. And so that's what I hope to do with you over the course of our time together. And like I said, I'll leave those five one-on-one investigative Bible studies for you to walk people back through these passages as you seek to share Christ with them. And remember where we were, what we saw Jesus teaching is that humanity is not basically good. We're basically evil. Our hearts are full of sin and rebellion. And if that is the case, and Jesus told us it is, and Jesus says your efforts at human tradition, at acts of religion and religious devotion will not clean your heart, then what hope is there? Where can we go? Is there anywhere we can go that will provide cleansing of our heart, of this diagnosis that is worse than we can imagine? This is a question and a burden that plagues our culture. Whether people would acknowledge that there is a God or that they're a follower of God or not, people are burdened by sin and shame and guilt and wondering, is there a place I can go to relieve myself from the shame and guilt that I'm experiencing because of things I've done in the past? There's a guy who recognized this. His name was Frank Warren. He started something called Post Secret. What you could do is you could fill out and send in an anonymous postcard to Post Secret and write on it a secret that you wanted to get off of your heart, get off of the burden off of you, thinking that it would provide an opportunity for people to free themselves of the burden of guilt and shame that they were facing. Well, as these letters began to pour in, so many people were interested in doing this. It filled up multiple rooms in Frank Warren's house. Over 500,000 postcards. He started a website. Just this past week, I checked it. It's up to 868 million visitors to this website. People burdened with their guilt, their shame, hoping that maybe if I send this in, it will relieve me. Some of the things that people write, some of them are funny. I give decaf to customers that are rude to me. They actually sent that to Frank Warren on a Starbucks cup. Another one, I like to pee when I swim. Hopefully you're not beside them or behind them in the lane, but somebody was felt burdened by this to get it off. Some of them are sad, though. I had my dream wedding with the wrong person. My daughter hates people who have abortions, and I had one. I make you think I'm a racist so that you won't suspect that I had an affair with your best friend. I escape in alcohol. I'm so ashamed of myself, I punish myself. My TV shows have become my salvation. These burdens weigh on people. They're looking for a way to free themselves, to cleanse themselves. And so they're writing in to Frank Warren, hoping that it will help. And for some people, it seems to do so. They've followed up with him and said, "It makes me feel good and to know that I'm not alone, that I'm not as crazy as I thought I was, and that I can truly belong somewhere without being judged." Other people have also written in and said that now that they've sent this secret in and the burden's been lifted a little bit, they feel a little bit more freer. And they'd say, "I'm not going to say I feel 100% better, but a little piece of me is healed." The interesting thing is, though, USA Today did a write-up on this whole post-secret thing. And a family therapist wrote in, and this is what he said. "Telling secrets has no meaning except in the context of family relationships. We live in a time where people have the mistaken idea that you can tell a secret to the multitudes on TV and move on. But opening a secret is just the first step. Posting on something like Post Secret may offer some measure of relief, but I'm not sure how long it lasts. When a secret opens, it usually takes time and relational work to get to a new equilibrium." Are you looking for freedom from guilt and shame that will last? Here, even non-Christians say it must happen in the context of a relationship. What relationship? Who do you go to? Who can you give over this deep darkness and what Jesus is talking about, the dirtiness in our hearts, and find someone who will bring true, lasting, long-term cleansing, wholeness, forgiveness, that we might be accepted before our God? Is that person out there? Tonight, we want to look at a question that was asked to Jesus. Who can forgive sins? So, if you would, turn with me again to Mark's account of Jesus' life and teaching. I know I'm using a different translation than the one in the Pew Bible there, but if you want to follow along there, we're in Mark chapter 2. It's on page 1352 of the Pew Bible there in front of you. And kids, again, if you want to draw a picture, or artistically minded adults, I'll accept pictures from everybody. You can draw a picture of what is going on in this house that we read about in this account. So if you would, hear from the Word of God. "And when he," Jesus, "returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their heart, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose, and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's pray. God, we need you. We need you to help us see ourselves rightly. We need your Spirit to help us see Jesus rightly. We need your Spirit to help us understand your Word. We pray and ask that you would do all of those things tonight for your glory, for your honor, that more of us would cling and hope and rest in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So what I want to do as we approach this passage is look at three different groups of people in this passage and how they respond to Jesus. We want to look at first at the five friends. Then we're going to look at the Pharisees. And then we're going to look at the crowds. The five friends, the Pharisees, and the crowds. First, look at the five friends. And the first thing that we see here that points that Mark is showing us is how desperate these five men are. Did you notice that? This house was crowded. It was full of people. And these five guys come bringing their... These four guys come bringing their paralytic friend. He's on a mat. This guy can't walk. How long has he been paralyzed? Who knows? Seems like it's been a significant amount of time. These guys have heard something about Jesus. It's apparent. And so they come up to the house, and they can't get in. But in their desperation, nothing is going to stop them from getting inside. For their perspective, there's hope. Hope inside this house. The crowds are overflowing the house, so what do? They say, "Hey, we know another way in." They go up to the roof. You see, houses at that time were built with an exterior staircase so you could get on the roof. These houses would have been built mostly out of block and mud with a wood frame. And so on top, they had wood timbers that they would have woven in thatch and other things, covered it with mud, and then continued to do that layering, and then put tiles on the top. Because they would have used their roof similar to the way that we do our porches to escape the heat, to find some place to get a cool breeze in the evenings. So what these men did in their desperation, they go up there. They begin to break open the top of this house, digging down in. Imagine being inside. This house that they're in is probably Peter's. It tells us he returned to Capernaum after some days, and it was reported that he was at home. Jesus didn't have a home, but it's probably Peter's house. And so they're all crowded in there. Jesus is preaching and teaching this crowded room, and all of a sudden, you hear the noise of these men busting open the roof. Dust, dirt, debris is falling down, possibly on Jesus in the middle of his sermon. Light breaks in. More debris falls down. And then what do you see happening? A cot, a mat, a guy being lowered from the ceiling into the midst of all these people. These guys are so desperate, they're not concerned with who they must frustrate or anger, what kind of property they must destroy, because they must get to Jesus. What would lead to such a desperation? Well, desperation flows out of our recognition of our need, doesn't it? Back when Hurricane Sandy came through in New York, was a mother and her children driving. As the flood waters began to rise and rise, she was trying to escape. She could only go so far before the water covered the road and she could go no further. She stayed in her car trying to find safety. Waters kept rising and rising, began to overtake the car. So in her desperation, she's thinking, the only way that I can save my children is for us to get out of this car. She pulls her kids out of the car and they go and huddle by a tree, waiting. Water continues to rise. She sees a house up on the hill. She goes up on the hill, banging on the front door of her house in her desperation, in her deep need, thinking, hope is in this house. No one answers. She goes back and huddles by the tree again. Water continues to rise. She sees, I am not going to be able to hold on to my children much longer. She goes back up to the house, around the back door, pounding on the back door. No answer. There's a concrete planter. In her desperation, I will do whatever is necessary to get into this home because there's hope in there. She busts into the window of the glass of the door, trying to get in, but she can't get in. She goes back to the tree. The floodwaters rise, and she loses the grip on her children, and they're washed away from her. The next morning, the police come and investigate. Come to find out, the reason she could not get in the back door is because the owner of the house had his back against the door, holding it closed so that she could not get in. Her need was too much for him. They were going to disturb his home. What could they have messed up inside? Is Jesus like this homeowner? Jesus, as he sees the desperation, as he sees the need, how will he respond to those who are desperate and needy? Do you see what he does? To these men in great need? The first need we obviously see is the need of this guy to be healed. The paralytic. They're desperate. That's what's flowing. There's no one around who can do anything to help this guy except for Jesus. But it's not just his need for physical healing. Although Jesus does heal him in the end of the story, doesn't he? But do you notice what Jesus addresses first? It's not his paralysis, which is what you would think they're there primarily for Jesus to do something about. You notice what Jesus says? Look in verse 5. It says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, why would Jesus say that in conjunction with this healing? You see, there's been other places in Mark where Jesus has done a lot of healing. And later on in Mark, he's going to do even more. There's times where he touches people and he heals them. There's times where he just speaks and they're healed. But here in this place, Jesus says to them, your sins are forgiven. See, the fact that this wasn't common for the way that Jesus did healings shows that Jesus is recognizing these five friends and their understanding of their need. Their friend doesn't just need healing. Forgiveness is needed as well. And when Jesus sees those who are desperate and those who are needy and they come to him, do you see how he responds? He's not the New York man in the house trying to keep you away, that you'll bother him, that you'll inconvenience him. No. The salvation, the one who is in this house, answers and responds to the desperate and to the needy. And he says, you need forgiveness, and I will give it to you. If you're here this morning, or tonight, and you haven't come yet to know Jesus, you would not describe yourself as a follower of Jesus, but you would see yourself in that category of being desperate and being needy, that you recognize what you did last night, what you did last week, something that you did when you were younger that continues to burden and haunt you, and you're wondering, is there any place I can go? to find forgiveness, to find cleansing, to find someone who will provide lasting relief from my guilt and my pain and my suffering. Jesus says to you, come. Come. There's nothing that you've done that will scare or drive me away. I will not prevent you. Jesus is there, ready and willing and eager for those who recognize their need and who are desperate. And He says to you, come to Me in your shame, in your sin, and in your grief, and I will forgive you. Others of you here may be believers. And even though you've heard the gospel, and you know that Jesus is the one who forgives sinners who come to Him, you still, from time to time, can be haunted and burdened by your past sins. And when you think of what you've done in the past, you can even feel it in places in your stomach as that shame overflows and gets into your heart. And I want to remind you this morning what Jesus says and what He does for those who are desperate and who are in need is He provides forgiveness. Do you need forgiveness? Are you desperate for forgiveness? Have you come to Jesus? Jesus says, I forgive you. There's others of you who might be here and you're thinking, I don't know about this. I thought Jesus was a good teacher, a wise sage, but this claim to forgive sins, this seems pretty arrogant. I'm not so sure about this guy. I mean, think about it. What if while we were over there at the potluck, Chris Durant gets up, walks over to the other side of the fellowship hall, and just punches David Sanders right in the mouth. So hard his tooth flies out and lands on the corn up on the potluck table. What if I jumped up in the middle of potluck, ran up there, stopped it and said, it's okay, it's okay. And I look over at Chris and I say, Chris, I forgive you. You guys might look at me and think, who do you think you are? Do you think that just because we invited you down here to speak four times that you have the authority to do something like that? To pronounce forgiveness to Chris? He didn't sin against you. He didn't do anything to you. If there's anybody that he needs to find forgiveness from, it's from David. Because David is the one that he's wronged. But here, Jesus is claiming to have the authority to forgive sins. Notice how the scribes, the Pharisees, how they respond here. Notice first, this is the second group of people we want to look at. Notice how offended they are at Jesus' claim to be able to forgive sins. Look in verses 5 through 7. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? These guys were students of the Scripture. They knew that the Scriptures teach the only one who can forgive sins is God. Who does this man think he is? They're offended by Jesus' claims to forgive sin because they recognize only God is the one who can forgive sins. What does that mean Jesus is doing here? He's either lying, He is either committing blasphemy, or He's telling the truth. Recognize Jesus, if He was a good teacher and He never intended to make this claim to be able to forgive sins, if He never intended to offend these guys, what would a good teacher have done? A good teacher would have made sure everybody understood rightly what He was saying, and Jesus, knowing what was in their hearts, would have said, whoa, 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 Hold on, guys. You completely misunderstood me. I never, ever intended to claim that I was God. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? He never stops to correct. In fact, we're going to see in just a little bit, Jesus doubles down on his claim to be able to forgive sins. But these guys are offended. Why? Because he's claiming to be God. But back to our example of the punch happening in potluck. If you are extending me forgiveness, it means that in some way you think I've sinned against you. They're offended because they're having to begin to consider their own sin and to think through. Are you saying that in some way we've sinned against you, Jesus? Are you thinking through these things and considering these things? Have you sinned against Jesus? The notion that we already saw Jesus telling us, he's not afraid to offend, to expose our need. And Jesus says here again, exposing the need of the scribes, exposing the needs of those who are offended, you are sinners and you need forgiveness. But also notice, they're denying. They're not just offended, but they're deniers. They deny that Jesus has this authority. Again, they question it within themselves. And Jesus says to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Here, this Jesus is doubling down. He's making sure that everyone knows that he is claiming to be able to forgive sins. He is claiming to be God. What does he mean by what is harder to say? Take up your mat or forgive sins? He's not saying which is harder for my mouth to form and utter these words. It's not an issue about it being a tongue twister. What Jesus is talking about is which, if I say it, will be falsifiable. Will you be able to see right here in the moment whether I have the ability to do it or not? Well, it's obviously take up your mat and walk. That is the harder thing to say. Because if Jesus says take up your mat and walk, and right then and there the guy doesn't get up, well, we know he doesn't have the authority. The easier thing to say is your sins are forgiven. Because guess what? We don't have a forgiveness meter on us. We're not walking through life in a video game with a little sin meter above us or a sin marker on our ribs that we can look and see, oh, you know what? Jesus just said I was forgiven. And sure enough, boop, 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 it's down to zero. No, you can't know. The harder thing is to say is you pick up your mat and walk. So notice what Jesus does. He says, I'm going to do this so that you know that I have the ability to forgive sins. I'm going to do the harder thing to say right now so that you will see and know that I have the authority to forgive sins. I am God. And what does he do? What does Mark tell us? In this historical eyewitness account, Jesus of Nazareth, claiming to be God, tells this paralytic, take up your mat and walk. And what happens? He gets up and he walks. Jesus is giving evidence and proof that he is God. He's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be able to forgive sins. And he gives evidence of it right here and there. But notice, we've seen Jesus, when one comes to him in desperation and need, he responds to them, yes, you need forgiveness. And I offer and I give it to you. But you notice here, even in the face of those who oppose Jesus, who were offended by Jesus, who deny his ability to be able to do this, do you notice also Jesus speaks to them in the midst of their offense, in the midst of their opposition, and he says to them, Notice, why is he doing it? Look in verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus is speaking to them in the midst of their hard-heartedness and their resistance to him. He says, I want you too to know that I have the ability to forgive sins, to forgive your opposition of me, to forgive your hard-heartedness towards me, to forgive your rebellion against me. You too need forgiveness. And if you come to me, I freely offer it. And you can find forgiveness. Interesting thing is that these scribes, they don't respond to Jesus' offer. They don't respond to the evidence that Jesus gives. Just one chapter over from this, we're going to see that in light of this claim and others, they seek to collude with Herod to find out how can they destroy Jesus. Don't make their mistake. Jesus is giving evidence, not just of his power, but his heart. Are you here tonight opposed to Jesus? Is your heart hardened against him? Have you resisted him? Have you cursed him? Hear what Jesus says to you also tonight. You need forgiveness. And I'm offering it to you. Come. Come and be forgiven. We've seen the five friends. We've seen the scribes. Lastly, let's look at the crowd. The crowd is, it's an interesting group of people in Mark's gospel. The crowds are frequently gathering around Jesus, but their presence isn't always welcomed. In fact, the crowds gathering around Jesus in Mark's gospel produce the effect we see here of preventing genuine seekers, those who are desperate and needy, from coming close to Jesus. Notice what we see here about these crowds. They're definitely gathering around Jesus, aren't they? Look in verses 1 and 2. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And what did the crowds do? Many were gathered there, so many that there was no more room, not even at the door. They're there. They're gathering around Jesus. They want to hear what he has to say. They want to hear his preaching. And they're preventing other people from coming. But they're also celebrating Jesus. They're not just gathering around him, they're celebrating. You notice the response? The response at the end of the passage? Look at verse 12. The paralytic rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." But guess what the crowd doesn't do? Jesus, you're offering forgiveness. I need forgiveness. We need forgiveness. Jesus, will you forgive us? Is that offer being extended to us too? Back in the late 80s and early 90s, there was a rapper named MC Hammer. He was known not just for his hits, but for having an entourage, a massive entourage of people who gathered around him. And wherever MC Hammer traveled, he brought these people with him. At the height of his success, he was spending $500,000 a month just to provide for and pay for his entourage to travel, to eat, to buy things for them. They gathered around Hammer. They celebrated Hammer until Hammer ran out of money. And once he had no money, he had no entourage. While it benefited them, and it was easy for them to be around him, they celebrated him. But as soon as things got tough, they abandoned him. These crowds that are gathering around Jesus. Jesus isn't seeking to just gather numbers. Jesus isn't looking to create an entourage. Jesus is heading somewhere. He's heading to the cross. And the followers that Jesus is seeking is those who will follow and seek Him at the cross. It's one of the things that we see here in Mark's gospel is He's rushing as quickly as He can to get to the cross. We'll talk about this later this week, but you do not understand who Jesus is until you understand Him as the crucified Savior. Jesus is saying, you need forgiveness, and I offer it to you. You're celebrating me. You're gathering around me. Does not bring forgiveness of sins. Remember, this is tying on to what we talked about this morning. These religious works and actions people do, it can be centered around Jesus as well. Thinking, well, you know what? I got my name on a stained glass window. No, Jesus says, that's not enough. Chris told us this morning, because your grandparents are saved, because your parents are saved, that doesn't mean you are. Are you content just to gather around Jesus? To celebrate His birthday? To sing songs to Jesus? To even call yourself a follower of Jesus? But if you don't come to Jesus with your sin, come to Jesus on the cross and say, I need forgiveness, then like the crowds, you're mistaken. Then like the crowds, you may be professing to be a follower and a celebrator of Jesus, but all you're doing is preventing others who are seeking to come to Christ. You're getting in the way. True followers of Jesus recognize Him as the Savior who died. The Savior who died to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Do you recognize your need for forgiveness? Do you recognize that Jesus is the one who offers it? And whether you are a celebrator and a gatherer, Jesus says to you today, you need forgiveness, and I offer it to you. Whether you are opposed to Jesus and you deny Jesus, Jesus says to you, you need forgiveness, and I offer it to you. In your desperation and in your need, Jesus looks to you, knowing your heart, knowing everything you've done, and He says, oh yeah, in your need and in your desperation, you need forgiveness. And hear this good news. I offer it to you. Come to me. Come to me and find forgiveness. How do we get our hearts clean? Is there hope anywhere for lasting freedom from our guilt, our shame, our sin, our polluted hearts? Yes. Yes, there is. And Jesus says, it is only in Him. May we all flee to Jesus, our great cleanser, our Savior, the one who was crucified to redeem and save sinners. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You for the good news of the gospel. We thank You that this offer of the gospel applies to all sinners. As we see our need for You, as we come to You and call out for forgiveness and mercy, You freely, You joyfully extend it to us. I pray and ask this morning or tonight that there's anybody here who's yet to call out to You, but they're feeling the desperation and their need, that they would reach out to You and know the hope of the gospel, that You do extend forgiveness. May those of us who are already trusting in Christ find great security knowing that our Savior has forgiven us. And tonight, would you soften hardened, opposing hearts, and may they see their need for you and the forgiveness that you offer. In Christ's name, amen.